Well, this morning I would like to...
We have been, for those visiting, we have been going through the book of Acts. And we were looking at Peter's second sermon. His first sermon on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were converted. I don't know how many people were in the congregation, but 3,000 conversions took place, and they baptized them and added them to the church. And then God did another miracle in healing a lame man at the gate in Jerusalem. And last week we talked about how that healing took place. But through that healing and the gathering of the people, Peter preached a second message, and that message brought in another 5,000, or roughly 5,000 people. And so next week, Lord willing, the Lord gives us next week, we'll look at this sermon that brought in 5,000 more words for the Jewish people, showing them that Jesus is the Christ and the Messiah. I'd like you to turn, though, this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. There's been something on my heart for a while, and usually I let it sit for a while, and if I get a chance, I'll put a message together and slip it in at different times. And this is something that's been on my heart for some time, and so I'd like to share it with you. There's a principle that I think you can learn from, and also there is some application to it, because some of us have been affected by these things, or are being tempted to be affected. So I thought it would be good to share on this subject. Let's look here at Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking here in Ephesians 4 about the Lord being raised up in verse number 8 and 9, and how when he was raised up, he gave gifts unto men. And starting in verse number 11, it says this, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is one of the reasons why God gives gifts. When I taught through the subject of gifts, one of the things I learned, when God gives gifts, and I like gifts that are like this. My family gave me a gift recently, a chainsaw, and I like gifts that I can use in my work. And men, I guess, like those kind of gifts. And so the Lord, when he gives gifts, he gives us gifts that we can use for the work, for his work. And so all these spiritual gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can go to work in the ministry and the body of Christ can be built up. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. This is the goal, a mature individual unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not God's intention, we'll see in the next verse, for you to remain a child, for you to remain a baby. And in order to grow up, you need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do need knowledge. We need understanding. And that understanding comes from the Word. That understanding comes from understanding God's Word and His principle. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we're told here that it's not the will of God for us to be children. Children are easily deceived. As a child, I believed in the Easter Bunny with all my heart. As a child, I believed that Santa Claus, though he were big and fat, and he had a nice red suit, came down our chimney, though we didn't have a chimney. How he got into our house, I don't know. But the whole nine yards was pretty easy for me to believe. And spiritual children believe a lot of things. And they believe things wrongly. They are easily led astray. It says here they are carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, in the fall you see a leaf and it's blowing this way, and then all of a sudden it's blowing this way, and then you see it swirling around. And the picture of how children are so easily led astray and are confused. And so it's God's heart for children to have parents and to have spiritual guidance and leaders and teachers and pastors to give them understanding and wisdom that they might grow. And so this morning I'm going to try to deposit in you some of that wisdom and help you to grow in your understanding of truth and how there are many false concepts that are even about us. Some of them are very close to us. I will mention some of those here this morning. Now it says here in verse 14, and I want to draw out this word, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the way, there's a lot of them out there. By the sleight of men. I want to look at this little phrase, the sleight of men. And this word is only used one time here in Ephesians chapter 4, but sleight. I looked up the word sleight, and it has to do with magicians. It has to do with the sleight of hand. You've heard that statement made, the sleight of hand, the trickery. And I was just looking a little bit into magic tricks and tricks that use the sleight of hand and card tricks and coin tricks. It's talking about men who are able to use their hands, magicians, to use their hands. You ever watch a magician taking a deck of cards and or taking a coin and making it disappear and reappear and pulling it out of the air and all kinds of things? And you look at that and say, how is this happening? And you try to observe it he's so good at it. His sleight of hand. And you cannot figure it out. It's like, what is happening? And so this analogy is used with regards to teaching and how people come with a sleight of hand. And you look at that and you say, what? Wow, it's pretty hard to see or to see the truth there. And so this idea of sleight of men, sleight of hand. You know that magician, he doesn't actually make a coin disappear. That's impossible. It's impossible to make a piece of metal just disappear, but he does it by the sleight of hand. It's simply trickery. It's him mastering, hiding coins and cards. Sometimes, as you've heard this phrase, he's got a card up his sleeve. Sometimes the card is here. Sometimes the card is palmed in the hand. And as he moves his hands, you don't see it, but he's got a card palmed underneath the hand. And that card is used then to mix into the deck of cards he's using. And he's able to do and to deceive people and cause people to wonder. One of the methods that is used with regards to the sleight of hand is bringing some outside card or outside coin into the trick. Now, I thought about it, but I figured you probably wouldn't appreciate it. I'd spend a week learning how to master a trick and come here and use it maybe in the children's lesson or do it in front of you and learn a little sleight of hand. But I figured I wouldn't do that. You'd trust me that you've seen magicians and you know what it's like. But most often, magicians will use some exterior source. For example, they'll bring a deck of cards, open up the cards, show you every card is in there. But what you don't know is there's a card up the sleeve. What you don't know, there's a card in the palm of his hand or some other place on his body. And that extra card is what he brings in by sleight of hand to work his trick or his magic and to deceive. Sometimes it's a coin trick, and magicians have mastered putting coins between their fingers and holding them there and running their hand over another hand and that coin all of a sudden being dropped out and appearing, and different ways in which, by the sleight of hand, people deceive and bring in tricks. And so Paul uses this phrase, the sleight of hand, as he talks about deception. And sometimes when I watch magicians, I can't even see what's happening. It's hard to understand it. And so we need some wisdom. We need some understanding, because this kind of stuff happens in church life. And it has happened throughout history. And I want to give you some examples. And this book I'm going to use kind of as an example. This is the deck of cards. And this is what the magician will bring forth. But spiritually speaking, there's something hidden. There's something outside this book. There's something outside the deck. And it's hidden. And this hidden thing is going to be brought into the equation. And there's going to be deception. So that's one of the principles here for spiritual deception. It's happened throughout church history, and I'm going to go and give you some examples of how it happens, but it continues to happen all around us. And I want you to be aware of how it happens and giving you some understanding. I'm going to give you some examples in church history and how things have been brought in from outside and mixed in with the real deck, the Word of God, and how people have been deceived. I've gone through some of these. That's why I know a little bit about them, because I've experienced them myself. And they are deceptive. And so let me just give you a couple of them. There's many that I could give you. But all of these have to do with words or phrases that are not in the deck. Words or phrases that are outside of the Bible lingo, outside of Bible terminology. For example, here's a word that, if I ask the average Christian, is this word in the Bible? Probably 90%, and maybe some of you, would say, yes, it's in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. And yet an entire theology has been built on a word that's outside the deck. It's a word that was brought from the shirt or the sleeve or from the palm of the hand. And that is this word, rapture. Rapture. Now, many people believe that this word is actually in the Bible, and I've gone through this whole study with regards to the rapture, but the word rapture is not in the Bible. It's actually a Latin word, rapturo. It comes from the phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But this word, and maybe you can go to your concordance, you'll never find the word. Not in the Bible. This word brought in to the deck into the scriptures has caused a lot of confusion. Actually, it has allowed for men to weave in a concept that there's actually two different comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. One called the rapture, 7 years before the end, and the second one called the revelation or the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of this world. But the Bible does not teach that at all. The Bible only teaches the Lord is coming one more time. He left and he says, I'm coming back. He's not coming two more times. And so by bringing in this word, rapture, we now have the ability to represent another second coming. So now we have, in much of Christendom, two second comings of the Lord. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. The Lord is coming a second time. He is not coming a second time and a third time. Could someone get me a glass of water? He's not coming a second time or a third time. The coming of Christ in the Bible, and I know this is not the message here this morning, but the coming of Christ in the Bible is always a singular event. And so this word rapture, which is not in your English Bible, has been infused into the Christian lingo by the sleight of hand of men in order to work things that are deceptive. Now, I believe someday you and I are going to be caught up to meet the Lord when he returns in the end of the world. I'm all for the idea of being raptured. But this word that is outside the Bible deck has been used to promote false concepts. There's a lot of confusion in the church. There's another one that I've dealt with over the years. I'm just going to give you a few examples before we get into some that I think are close by us. And that is this idea of the second work of grace. The second work of grace. Now, you won't find that phrase in the Bible. Second work of grace. And that's gone around different churches throughout church history. But it promotes some sort of a crisis event after your salvation. Everybody gets saved, and then they have to have a second work of grace. And so those who had the second work of grace are kind of special. They've been sanctified. And so you look through the Bible, and I used to look through the Bible, and you can't find this concept. You can't find the concept because the phrase second work of grace is not in the Bible. Now just think about this for a minute. Just use our common sense. If someone was promoting something that was solidly biblical theology, could they not use the words and the terms or the phrases that are in the Bible? I mean, if we talk about salvation, we use a Bible word. Salvation. Saved. You talk about being born again. We use biblical words. You talk about modesty. We use biblical words. But you'll find that many false concepts have been brought into the church by using words that are outside of the Bible. Up the sleeve. In the palm of the hand. And they're brought in. And then doctrine are built on those words. Transubstantiationism. You know, the Catholics use this a lot. Big word, beautiful word. And yet that word is promoting a concept that is heretical. It is unbiblical. You'll never find that word in the Bible. You can hunt for a long time. Go to your concordance. But a word has been brought in. And by the way, those words are brought in by people who are leaders. They're the one who defines the word. They're the ones who control people with those words. Another word that the Catholics have brought in is the word Pope. It's amazing that this word is so big in the Catholic Church, yet the word Pope is never mentioned in the Bible. There's no such word. And yet this word has been brought in. And many people are following a concept that is certainly unbiblical. So we have words that are outside of the Bible lingo that are brought in to the Scriptures to support concepts. And here's the important thing. Concepts that people want. Concepts that leaders want. And maybe the Bible doesn't communicate these concepts. And so they bring in words to try to bring those concepts to the people. And then, as I've seen over the years, they go to the Bible then and try to wrest the Scriptures to prove those concepts are true. By the sleight of hand of men. So words outside of the Bible are brought in by the sleight of hand to promote false or heretical concept. And by the way, this is human nature. It's done in the political world too. The word progressivism in the political world is a cover word. It's covering for something more cynical. I mean, what's a wonderful word, progressive? We want to be progressive. Democrats are talking about being in the progressive party, but it's a cover word. It's a cover word for socialism. It's a cover word for communism. It's a cover word for we're heading in this direction. But we know the American people won't accept these other words, so we're going to give another word, and we'll define it, and we'll bring people in under another phrase or another word. So it's human nature. Here's a word that's often used, and I'm not being critical of this word, but I try to stay away from it. There has been a lot of confusion in the church throughout history over the word Trinity. Trinity is nowhere found in the Bible. And so when I talk about the Godhead, I use the Bible word, the Godhead. And so many people have found themselves confused by a word that is brought in from outside. Another word. This is the last one I'm going to give you here, but we're going to launch out, talk about some things that are a little closer to us that I've been hearing lately, and I want to share with you some of the concerns I have. Here's a word that's common, and probably another word that if you ask the average person, the average Christian, is this word in the Bible? Oh, sure it is. Probably many times in the Bible, but it's nowhere in the Bible. And that's the word denomination. Denomination. Where did this word come from? Denomination. You hear people say this, what Christian denomination are you a part of? Christian denomination. So another word from outside the Bible is brought in to promote a concept. Denomination is not a Bible word, yet it's a common word, a common lingo amongst many Christians. But here's the secret. If I would not use the word denomination, but would use the actual biblical word that it's promoting, then no one would listen to me. For example, what Christian schism are you a part of? Oh, well, I'm not part of any Christian schism. What Christian division are you a part of? Well, the Lord's not for division. I'm not a part of any Christian division. Well, what Christian denomination are you a part of? Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. See, all of a sudden, taking that word denomination and substituting it for biblical words opens the door for acceptance and actually even boasting. And so this is by the sleight of hand of men who use words that are hidden and brought in to the Christian lingo that are not biblical words. And why is that? Because if I stood up here and preach to you about schism, you would recognize that if I tried to promote schisms, you'd say, whoa, 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 brother, I'm sorry, we're not going to listen to you because I just read last week in the Bible that a schism is a bad thing. If I talked about, hey, we all need to be divided and we need division, you'd say, whoa, 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 brother, we know we've read in the Bible that division is not a good thing. But if I came here and said, we need to have some denomination, oh, that's an interesting word. What does that mean? And maybe we can be behind that. So many of you are, your ears, you don't pick up on that word denomination like you would on schism. Or you would on division. So I'm able to pass off a scheme that violates the scriptures by using a word that you don't recognize. And this has been happening in Christian churches all through history. So you're reading your Bible and you see these words schisms, you see these word divisions, and you know that they're wrong. So I can't come to you with these words. If I want to promote this type of a thing, I need to have different words outside of the Bible in order to promote that. So by the sleight of hand, words are slipped in. Lingo is slipped in unawares, and false concepts are built around those words. Often those concepts are in direct opposition to what the Bible teaches. So no preacher could stand, and I couldn't stand up here and speak positive about Christian division or Christian schisms, because you know those are not good words. You're reading them in the Bible. But if you're a child in the faith, and I talk about Christian denomination, well, that's different. I don't know what denominations really mean, and it's a word that's outside of the biblical parameter, so we can be deceiving, or we can cause people to be deceived. So if we use Bible words and phrases, we can see those things are condemned in the scriptures. But if we use a word outside the Bible and use other lingo outside the Bible, we don't easily recognize it as being wrong. And so here's one way in which people have used a sleight of hand. You know, here's the deck. Words like division and schism, here's the deck. And I'm going to move the deck around, and then I'm going to slip my hand underneath my shirt and bring out another word. We're going to mix it in. called denominations. And by doing so, we deceive. So let me ask you this question. Why don't we use Bible words or teaching? Why don't we use the words, and we do, I know, salvation. We're talking about salvation. Why don't we use born again? We're talking about being born again. But sometimes, if you notice this, sometimes people then leave the Bible words to go off and try to make a new word. Because oftentimes the Bible word does not promote what they desire to be promoted. And there's many examples, and I'm not going to go through all of them. I just gave you about six examples here of how through church history words have been used. But I want to bring out a couple of words and some of these things we've talked about before. Some of these words that are very close to us. I was sitting in a meeting probably a little over a year ago with some elders. Many of you would know who they are. We were talking about different things. There was a church that I was trying to help. And this church wanted to fellowship with another church. And this other church wouldn't allow them to fellowship based upon a phrase that continued to be used. And this phrase is a phrase that's got some nice words in it, but it's not a biblical phrase. And I kept hearing this phrase, sister churches. Sister churches. What are sister churches? Well, I come to find out that sister churches are a group of churches who banded together, who are like-minded in many different ways, and who do not allow other churches, other brethren, who they consider to be Christian, but do not allow them to have fellowship or become a part of their group. They form a group of sister churches. Now, those words, sister, it's a good word. I hope most of you have good thoughts when you think of sister churches. That's also a good word. Two words, sister churches. Yet, if you go to your concordance, you'll never find that phrase in the Bible. The Bible does not talk about sister churches. This phrase, again, should be schism, should be division. That's the true word that should be used. But sister churches is being used as a cover word to support and approve something the Bible does not approve of. And that is schism. And that is division. And the reason why biblical words are not used is because the concept is not in the Bible. I remember sitting at a meeting, I'll tell you a little bit about it here later on, but a meeting out in Indiana, and individuals using words, and I thought, boy, that's an interesting word. I've never heard that word. It's outside the Bible. It's outside of Christian lingo, but it kept being used over and over again. Words outside of the Bible. And I couldn't really understand what was trying to be promoted. And they were trying to promote something that was not actually in the Word of God. Something that was actually contrary to the Word of God. And so they were using words that were outside of the context of the Scripture. And so this idea of sister churches, why do people use that phrase? Isn't there any biblical terminology that we can go to and say, here is what God says, why we should group up into small groups and separate ourselves from other groups? And the Bible says it and teaches it right here, and here's the words and phrase that God uses, and we're going to use them. You know why they don't use those words? Because they're not there. They're not in the Bible. And so since there is no Bible words or terminology for something that is unbiblical, then other phrases and words need to be made up. So when a preacher gets up like myself and promotes schism or promotes division, you know, the common Christian, those of you out there would say, whoa, brother, you're not speaking truthfully. you're leading us astray. I just read last week in the Bible that schisms or divisions, they're not good. But if a preacher stands up and he begins to promote sister churches, the concept of a group of churches coming apart and separating from the church at large, people sit and think, well, that's an interesting phrase, sister churches. And in a sense, it's a cover. It's a cover. Or something that is not biblical. Just like pulling a card out of the sleeve or a word you bring into the lingo. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've looked at these verses before, but I'd like to read them here again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. Paul speaks about this, and he does on many occasions. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You're being babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, fleshly. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions," notice that word divisions, "are you not carnal and walk as men?" Aren't you living fleshly? Aren't you walking like the world? Aren't you walking as men? By the way, if you go out in the world, you'll find division everywhere. You'll find it in the political world. You'll find it in the sports world. You'll find it in the economic world. You'll find people dividing and competing with each other. It's the spirit of the world. God help us when we divide and compete against each other. It's simply the world showing up in the church. And Paul here recognizes this, and he tells the church, there shouldn't be envying and strife and divisions. You're carnal, and you walk as men. Verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" So who wants to be carnal? Who wants to walk like the world walks? Well, nobody does, at least if you're in the church and you want to do the right thing. So you don't use words like division. You don't use words like schism. And throughout church history, people have brought in these words. And one of the things I'd like to say to all of you, just to be mindful of this, error is often brought in by the slight of men using words outside of the biblical context and bringing them into the Christian church and getting the church to accept new lingo and then building upon that lingo. And I would say that if you and I are promoting biblical concepts, we ought to have biblical words to promote them. If the Bible is teaching a concept, then there ought to be words that promote them. Here's something else, and we've talked about this some before, but I wanted to bring it out in this message because I sense or see this thing happening in some lives of people near to us. I think we ought to warn them. We ought to instruct and give them some direction here because this is not a good direction. A few years ago, I was sitting in a meeting. There's a number of ministers there. It was a minister's meeting, actually, in Indiana, and I sat there, and they began to use words. And I was really confounded. I didn't stay very long. I watched. It almost looked like they were all using the same words. You heard the idea of a talking point. Everybody's using the same word, and I noticed this word structure kept coming up. One minister after the other would stand up and talk about how we need structure in our churches and structure in our churches. Now, yeah, that's a good word, structure, but it's not a biblical word. As a matter of fact, if you go, and you won't find in the New Testament the word structure anywhere. So I kept listening, and then the word brotherhood commitment came up. Well, there's another interesting word. And I go to my Bible and I can't find the word brotherhood commitment in the Bible either. Then the word standard. These three words, standard, brotherhood commitment, and structure, were being promoted. But you know, interestingly enough, none of those words or phrases are found in the New Testament. They're all wonderful words. But why would we not use biblical words? Why wouldn't you use biblical phrases to promote the truth if you're teaching the truth? Here's why. Because the Bible does talk about structure. It does talk about brotherhood commitments. It does talk about standards. But the words that use is commandments and doctrines of men. Now, if I get up here in front of you and tried to teach you about commandments and doctrines of men, some of you would say, "Whoa, brother, I just read in my Bible last week Jesus said that's not a good thing. Let's stay away from that." And so if I'm going to promote those things and try to get people to receive them, I cannot use Bible lingo. I cannot use commandments and doctrines of men, because your antennas will go up and you'll not listen to me. But if I have a real desire to do that, I'm going to have to do it in another way. The way to do it is to change the wording. To use words like, "Our church needs structure." What do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by structure. Our church needs a brotherhood commitment. We need standard. All of those are not in the Bible. They're not words that are found in the Bible. So none of your antennas go up, because when I read my Bible and if someone uses the word commandments and doctrines of men, I saw that in the Bible and the Spirit of God quickens me and like, no, that's not good. But standard. Huh. A brotherhood commit, that's a good word, isn't it? Brotherhood commit. Structure. Everybody needs structure. All those words are used. And it's an attempt to get around what the Bible is warning against and teaching things that are contrary. I want to read to you here a couple of passages. Colossians chapter number 2 talks about these very things. We've talked about commandments and doctrines of men here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility." Some of you have come from a background where you know exactly what that means. It does have a little bit of wisdom in will worship and humility. You know, just do what we say. If we want you to wear blue socks, if we want you to wear a red head covering, if we want you to paint your bumper black, just do what we say and be humble. Show of humility. But the commandments and doctrines of men, those brought forth through brotherhood commitment and things of that nature, are something the Bible teaches again. By the way, this book right here is sufficient for you. The Bible says, as you behold the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures, you're changed. Amen. And our problem is this: we have turned our hearts away from the glory of the Lord, from loving His Word, from walking in the Spirit, and that's basically all we need. Really, we have the Word of God that sanctifies us. The Bible says, "Sanctify them through the truth." We have the Holy Spirit of God who sanctifies us. This is what God desires for our sanctification. And as you behold the glory of the Lord in His Word, you are changed into His image. I tell you what, you put this Bible down, you start walking in the flesh, you're not going to be changed into His image. And you're going to need another way to do it. And there are many men and people who are willing to find a way for you to do it. And it's their way, not a biblical way. So if I stand up before you and I say, I want to promote the commandments and doctrines of men, each one of you would reject me, you'd reject my message, because you have light and you know the scriptures, you know what they say. But if I stand up here and talk to you about structure, brotherhood commitment, standard, all of a sudden, I don't know any place in the Bible that talks about that. And we are opened up to things that are leading us in a different direction. And so the idea of the sleight of man is the same as a magician who presents a deck of cards but has something hidden in his sleeve. And he uses a sleight of hand to bring that out and present that as a part of the deck. And by it, to deceive people. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible says there are people who are lying in wait to deceive you. And they're using cunning craftiness and the sleight of men to do it. And one of the prominent ways that it's done is by bringing in a word or a phrase outside of the Scripture to promote an idea that is unbiblical. So I wanted to share that with you because we have brothers and sisters that I have concern for. And I know where this is heading. It's heading back to the former way. It's heading back to the Amish church. It's heading back the way it was. And oftentimes what happens in human nature is, I remember 30 years ago when I became associated with Denny Kennison and Moe Stultzus. And I remember back then they had come out of their settings, and amongst the plain people, there was this idea that the plain people were accusing Denny and Mose and all of those who were coming out of that you'll never make it. You'll never make it without standards. You'll never make it without a brotherhood commitments and these type of things. You'll never make it. And I remember Denny and those men used to say, yeah, we will. We'll make it. With the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we'll have revival and we'll make it. You know, it was going good for a while, but then the next generation, the following generation came, and the hearts of people were not as that first generation, and people began to move away their hearts from the Lord. And there was a lack in spirituality. There was a lack in a love for the Word of the Lord. There was a lack. Fathers, mothers, the next generation. So now what do? You got people who are wanting to go to the world because they don't have a heart for the Lord. So in order to keep people in check, these kind of things are brought into the church. You know what? We really need the revival. The Bible talks about when you leave your first love in Revelation. It talks about to the church at Ephesus, by the way, the same one we're reading from, that the Lord didn't tell them that they needed more commitments, brotherhood commitments or standards. They needed to return to their first love. That's what you need. You need to have a revival and get back to your first love. And I still believe that. No manner of force or rules are going to bring people into line. Only the Lord can do it. And I've given you this illustration before, but I'd like to give it to you again. You know, Abraham and Sarah. They were a godly couple, but they made some mistakes in their life, and one of their biggest mistakes was God had promised them a child, and instead of waiting patiently for the child, you know, they got past childbearing age and they were getting a little concerned, and years went by, and finally, I'm sure one day they sat down and said, maybe God wants us to use our own head. And so they sat down, and probably Sarah came up with the idea, Abraham, there's Hagar, our handmaiden, why don't you go in under her? Maybe God wants you to go in under her, and you can maybe have a child through her, and that'll be the child God promised. So Abraham agrees. I'm just reading into the story, and he goes, and they have a child, and you know, Abraham and Sarah thought this is the greatest thing. We got Ishmael, our son, promised son. God did it. And you know what? It looked good for a while. It looked really good. Ishmael. Then what happened? I don't know how many years later. Then what happened? God came and visited their house and said, hey, it's time for your baby to come now. It's time for me to give you a child. My child, this child of promise. Abraham, oh boy. Lord, we already got one. No, he's not the one. You know what Abraham said? Oh, would to God, Lord, that Ishmael would live before you. I want Ishmael. Lord said, no, Ishmael's not the one. It's my son, my one I'm going to give you. And so Isaac was born. And interestingly enough, and you'll find this in church life and human nature, but interestingly enough that Ishmael then became the greatest persecutor of Isaac. And you know, you'll see this, and maybe you'll understand this later on as you think about it, but you'll see this in church life, that those who try to force out Christianity by imposing restrictions and force, they can only go so far, and then all of a sudden God will send a real living revival. And people will get their hearts right from the depths of their soul, and they'll begin to walk in the Spirit, and they'll begin to do great things for the Lord. And the greatest persecutors against that move will be the Ishmael. Ishmael. Weren't the Jews the greatest persecutors against the true children of God? Yes, they were. It wasn't even the heathen. It was those Jews who had established their own religion and didn't wait for the Lord to do His work. I don't think we ought to impose restrictions on those whose hearts are not right with God. What we need, and we can pray about it in a week or so, and we need a revival. We need a revival. We need people's hearts changed from the inside out. And if that never comes, then it's never going to come. But I'm not going to step in and try to have an Ishmael. Try to do it in my own strength. It's going to turn out worse. Let's just wait on God. He's promised us He'll sanctify us through the Word of God and through His Spirit. And so throughout church history, you can go back. There's many examples of this. These words that are coming into the church, where are they coming from? Where does this word rapture come from? Transubstantiationism. Where does this idea of the Pope or denominations or many other words, and then theologies are built around those words and lead the church astray? Let's build our theology on the Bible terminology, Bible words. And if there is no Bible to promote my theology, then I lay it down. So let's instruct others. I think we ought to be instructed ourselves. And there's other areas of life. If you stop and think about it, what concepts have been brought into your life, our church, even us here, our families, that we've embraced words, phrases, theologies that have not a biblical basis? And I can bring up others. But I think this is sufficient for us here this morning. Let's use biblical terminology, and let's not hide our intention with words that are outside of the Bible itself. So I want you to be wise, and one of the reasons why God gave us pastors and teachers is to perfect you, that you would not be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. Now, I believe a lot of men, and I've been in this situation, I've been deceived. I think we've all had some sort of deception in our life, but I think a lot of individuals, they're not purposely trying to deceive. I think they're just deceived. They have good hearts. In my life, and I think we've all experienced this, I go back and think, why did I believe that? Why did I teach that? Well, I was deceived. And so what we need to do is exhort and encourage and try to help one another. But let's not be deceived ourselves and tossed to and fro. Paul goes on here, and I'll close with this, but speaking the truth. What is the truth? It's this right here. This is the deck of cards. Speaking the truth, the Bible, in love. Now, I realize that none of you would probably be easily deceived if someone came with words that were in direct contrast to the scriptures, what they say. And I think the enemy knows that. So what he's trying to do is to bring in words that are good words, bring them into the church that are outside this, and then formulate concepts around those words that lead people off and astray. So let's be mindful of those things. Don't be a child and be led astray. Let's close, and I'll open it up here this morning.